Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you're here because there is no better way to welcome the weekend than by spending time together in God's Word. And we're in the New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. And our message from Dr. J. Vernon McGee today is an important one, particularly for those who are suffering or going through difficult times. So why don't you climb aboard the Bible bus and find your seat? And while you do, Greg and I will share more about Through the Bible's progress in taking God's whole Word to the whole world.
And today, Steve, we want to talk about how creative people can be in helping us take Through the Bible to the whole world. And we want to talk about something I know that gets you excited, and that is our ministry on
WhatsApp.
WhatsApp, not what's up, WhatsApp.
So WhatsApp.
Let's explain that WhatsApp is a very, very popular texting app that is free. It's safe and secure, and people use it. You can also use it to call. I make a lot of international calls on it. If you have a wireless connection, it's free. You don't have to pay for a very expensive call. It has more than a billion people in over 180 countries on this platform called WhatsApp.
It's an incredible number. And just some of the mechanics behind it, you can form individual groups of up to 256 individuals, and then people can subscribe to that group. And then there are feeds, just like those of you familiar with Facebook, the whole Facebook feed thing. And guess what shows up in people's feeds?
You can actually send the entire 30-minute audio file of Through the Bible, or that day's radio program, if you will, over WhatsApp. And so why don't you tell our friends a little bit about our relationship with this great ministry called Mobile Christian Network.
Yeah, Mobile Christian Network actually forms groups, again, up to 256 individuals. And then each day the subscribers would receive a text message, and it's got a link to the program. And after they listen to the program, they can respond directly to it by posting comments within the group. It's really like a virtual home Bible study group.
It is. And in that sense, it fits the way the Holy Spirit has been moving in Through the Bible, which is getting people to study the Bible together, whether that's in a home or whether it's virtual. And Steve, I actually have signed up for some of these groups. Of course, I don't speak Hindi or Telugu or some of these different languages, but you can see people are able to respond immediately while they're listening to the program.
Yeah, it's exciting. And the numbers, we've got in Tamil, over 4,000 subscribers, over 2,000 in Arabic, and over 4,400 in English.
And the lady that we work with is the daughter of a longtime friend of ours who used to head the ministry of Transworld Radio India. He's now with the Lord. And she has actually taken some of his contacts from the Tamil-speaking community. And I said to her, you know, when you think about that, that's 10,000 people. Imagine if you had a church of 10,000 people. And we're able to do this. Now, the app itself is free to distribute the content. Now, we do support the actual work. It takes a lot of work to get these things on the platform and to respond. But it's really, really exciting.
Yeah, and really, these numbers are just the tip of the iceberg, because in all three of these languages, the subscribers say that they then forward the lessons to their individual groups. It is a viral connection.
It truly is. And one Arabic lady forwards the broadcasts to 70-plus non-Christian women from Syria who fled to Lebanon, and she has led these 70 women to faith. Isn't that amazing?
It is incredible. The founder of an indigenous refugee ministry, this one's in Uganda, told us that he forwards the broadcast to those that he serves, and some have come to faith because of the broadcast.
We had some other great responses. We had a subscriber from Morocco tell us that he became a Christian 2 years ago, and his friend told him to subscribe to the broadcast to know what the Bible teaches. And Steve, we hear this all the time. People find Christ not necessarily through the Bible, but we're there to help them get grounded in their faith.
Here, one other thing, I know we keep going, but wait, there's more. Here's one. Here's a subscriber in Spain who translates into the Moroccan dialect one broadcast each week and then teaches it to his Bible study group.
It's amazing. I mean, the creative ways that people are using our content is just so exciting.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, we rejoice to see the way your creative ideas are being infused in your people to get your word into the people of God around the world. Thank you for this privilege of being part of this great ministry. We pray you'll bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're still in this fourth chapter of 1 Peter that is so important. We begin today at verse 13 of chapter 4. He's talking here about the suffering of God's children. And it was something that was already beginning to break upon the Christians in the Roman Empire. Nero had come to the throne, and they are therefore, to expect trials. It had already broken out in Rome, but it spread to where these Christians were, which I believe that he has identified them in Asia Minor. And he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you." And actually, that ought to be, "which is testing you." That is, it was going on then, as though some strange thing was happening to you. These believers were already being tested by suffering. And actually, suffering is not something that's accidental. It's normal Christian experience. He says, don't think it's strange, because this is the normal experience of believers. And that now, he says, you can rejoice in them. Notice verse 13, "but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, they're to rejoice in what? The fiery trial, which is to test you. And it's going to be normal Christian experience, by the way. Someone has put it this way: "God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain, but God hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." And that is a very lovely way of expressing it. Now, someone has put it in a little different language, an unknown writer, and the language of Scripture is used. That is the fiery trial. And we saw last time that David spoke of the fact that he was testing us and testing David, and it was like putting silver in the furnace to purify it. And you find that thought going all the way through Scripture, and Peter now has mentioned this fiery trial several times. Simon Peter knew what it was. He was crucified, finally. He was a martyr. And David certainly knew what it was to be put in the furnace. Now, David was being punished for his own sin. And that's the reason you never hear him whimper or cry out. He just asked for one thing, and that is that he'd not lose his fellowship with the Lord. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He wanted fellowship with God. And God took him to the woodshed, and in my book, he whipped him in an inch of his life. And the poor man, I think the Lord whipped him enough, but David never complained. Now, will you listen to this? This is a little poem that I think expresses it in the best way I know how to. "Out from the mine and the darkness, out from the damp and the mole, out from the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold, crushed into atoms and level, down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, with never a hand to trust. Molten and hammered and beaten, seemeth it ne'er to be done. Oh, for such fiery trial, what hath the poor gold done? Oh, 'twere a mercy to leave it down in the damp and the mold. If this is the glory of living, then better be dross than gold. Under the press and the roller, into the jaws of the mint, stamped with the emblem of freedom, with never a flaw or a dint. Oh, what a joy the refining, out of the damp and the mold, and stamped with a glorious image, oh, beautiful coin of gold." So God has a purpose. "But rejoice," he says, "inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, this is very important, I think, for us to see. We're to rejoice in trials. Why? Because suffering prepares us for the coming of Christ. And that's the same thing that Paul said over in Romans 8:17. Paul put it like this. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, I think we need to face up to it today. There's no shortcut to living the Christian life. There's no easy way. And the thought is, as we expressed it the other day, it was a quotation, a Christian life is a banquet, because that's what he's invited us to, the table of salvation. It's a banquet, but it's not a picnic. And we are to suffer for him and with him. And this will all come out at his coming someday. And that's the reason I make it very clear. I'd be embarrassed to sit down with Paul in the glory and be on the same level as him, because he suffered. And Simon Peter, we can criticize him today, but I tell you, we're going to look up to him when we get to heaven. Because, my friend, the Word of God makes it very clear that this is the way to live the Christian life, and suffering is what develops you. We heard so much today about husband-wife relations, and everything has to be smooth and lovely in the home. My friends, I don't agree with that at all. Death's going to come, and I know of nothing that drew my wife and me together like the death of our first little one. We sat there in that hospital room and just wept together and prayed together. And that is still just a sacred spot in our lives today. Did something for us. May I say it to you? And believe me, we wanted that little one. Now let me move on. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now that is strange language. I don't care whether it's in the Greek or the English. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. You ought to rejoice in it. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's a token again that you're a child of God. The greatest proof that you're a child of God is that today you can endure suffering. And if you are being carried around on a silver platter with a silver spoon in your mouth, you must not be God's child, because that's not the way he does it. Now will you notice, the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. You can glorify God, whatever comes. They said during the San Francisco earthquake that there was a dear, wonderful Christian lady there. And she came out, and everybody else was crying, and some of them praying for the first time in their lives. And she came out, and she was singing praises to God. And somebody came to her, what do you mean, singing praises to God at a time like this? She says, I thank God that I have a God that's strong enough to shake this little earth. Amen. May I say to you, there are very few of us here in California could praise God during the time of an earthquake. Now, let's move on here. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And he puts murder right down with gossiping and criticizing others. He makes no distinction at all. And Paul does the same thing. You know, Paul and Peter agreed on everything. And so did Paul and James. They are all preaching the same gospel that produces the same kind of a life. And therefore, we ought not to be suffering for our own sins. May I say to you, God never tests you with sin. God never tests you with evil. He'll never do that. James made that clear to us. Now, that is exactly what Peter is saying here. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that is a child of God, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, this poor boy, I read his letter, and it's in prison. Well, my heart goes out to that young fella because he's being punished today. But may I say to you, he is suffering because of his own sin, and he can't glorify it. The fact that he's in prison today, but he can glorify the Lord and witness for him, which he's doing. Now, will you notice verse 17? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, that's a tremendous statement that he gives here. Believers are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he makes that very clear to us over in 2 Corinthians, for instance. You have in the 5th chapter, and I believe it's verse 10. I probably ought to turn and read that. We are told here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is we, Christians, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That is, while you're living down here, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We all must come before the judgment seat of Christ. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God is going to bring you and me up before the judgment seat, now, he's paid the penalty for our sins. But suppose that we've lived a life that has not brought glory to him, that we have not glorified God in our lives down here. My friend, we're to be judged there. And if God's going to judge his own, I tell you, what about the lost world out there that wouldn't hear the gospel, would not obey the gospel of God? Now, verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, that is, we just barely made it. The righteous are only saved by the death of Christ and their faith in Christ. That's the only way we ever got saved. We just barely made it, friends. When I look back at my life and during the time of my recuperation, my wife and I went back and talked about our past life, and we really got acquainted. I kidded her. I said, my, I'm just now coming to know you, and I think maybe we ought to get married now that I know you. But I said to her, when I look back at my life, the way I started off, got on the wrong track, wrong foot, why, it's nothing but a miracle that God ever saved me. I just scarcely made it. And you remember John Wesley? He spoke of himself as a brand plucked from the burning. You see, John Wesley, when he came to this country, and I've told this little story before, I have it in a biography of John Wesley, and when he came to this country, he was not saved. He was not a Christian. He made the statement, I came to America to convert Indians, but who's going to convert John Wesley? And he met at the governor's court in Georgia, one of the noblemen of Great Britain, one of the lords that had been sent over to administer that area. And he was a very wealthy man with a name, and he'd married a beautiful young wife. Well, here's John Wesley at that court. And you know what happened. That young woman and that young man began to eye each other. And John Wesley must have fallen in love with her. He wanted her to leave and go with him out and live among the Indians. He thought he was a Christian and a missionary. And the story is told of how she sent him back to England. She said, John, this won't work. I love you and I'll always love you. But God has called you to do something for him. She was a Christian. And she sent him back to England. And they said that he started to get on the gangplank three times and started to walk back. And she motioned him to go. And he went back to England. One night walking down Aldersgate, he went upstairs and he heard this man speaking on Galatians, and he could write later in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and that was given to me an assurance there that he had forgiven me of my sins. Now, if the righteous scarcely be saved, a brand plucked from the burning, what Paul says, where shall the ungodly and this sinner appear? If you're listening to me today and not a Christian, if Vernon McGee just barely made it, and I only made it but trust in Christ, how do you think you're going to make it? May I say to you, not but one hope, and you can just scarcely be saved. And that is only one way. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way. Now he says, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, this is the thing that those that have really suffered know what it is to commit themselves. Actually, this is the same thing again that Paul talked about. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep my deposit. That is, that which I have committed unto him. What's he committed unto him? Well, some people think that's the gospel he committed to Paul. All right, I'll go along with that. But I think the deep meaning there is, Paul says, I came to Christ and just committed everything to him. I made a deposit. What things were gained to me, I counted loss. And what was lost became gain to me, in order that, he said, I might win Christ. Well, he had about 8 different things that he was trusting for his salvation. He says, well, that all became dung. I flushed that down. I trusted that no longer. And I only had one way, and that was Christ. I trusted him. And that's what he means here. He says, commit the keeping of their souls to him. Have you really trusted him? I'm sure that many of you have a safety deposit box. And in that safety deposit box, you keep your valuables. And you go to sleep at night, and you don't worry about it at all. And friends, I went to sleep last night, and I didn't worry about Vernon McGee's soul. Do you know why? You say, well, it's not very much, and it wouldn't be worth putting in a safety deposit box, and you're right. But I went to sleep last night in peace because he's taken care of all of that. I've made my deposit with him, and I trust him today. Have you made a deposit with him? Have you committed your soul to him? If you've done that, even when trouble comes to you and the dark day comes and you're called to go down through the valley, may I say to you, you can do it knowing that he'll take care of you. Let me read this to you again. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep, but God hath promise strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And that was written by Annie Johnson Flint. Have you made your deposit? Have you committed your soul unto him? This is a wonderful section of the Word of God. Now we come to chapter 5, and we'll just get our foot in the door today. And here, suffering and the second coming of Christ are brought together. What is the relation of suffering and the second coming of Christ? What does it do for us? Well, two things, at least I've divided it in two sections. In the first 4 verses, it produces service and hope. And verses 5 through 14, it produces humility and patience. Now, the second coming of Christ, if you really believe it, if you hold that, the imminent coming of Christ, that's in your plans, that's in your program for the future. And every Christian ought to put that in your plan and your program. We say that we ought to plan, have a life plan and all that sort of thing. Well, where does the second coming of Christ, when he comes to take you out of the world, then when he brings you back with him, when he comes down here to reign, is that in your program today? Or is that some ethereal, ephemeral thing that's hanging out there in space like a will-o'-wisp that has really no meaning in your life at all? It's not just a doctrine. It's something that enters into our life. And friends, there's nothing that'll buoy you up in time of trouble and suffering, not only a knowledge, not only a belief, but the reality of the second coming of Christ. I'm going to see him someday. I'm going to come into his presence. Well, we're going to see that next time in chapter 5, and we do expect to conclude 1 Peter. Now, somebody says, where do you go to 2 Peter? No. We go back to the Old Testament, and it will be the little prophecy of Amos.
It's true. We're going to see Jesus someday. I can't think of a better way to end our study. Dr. McGee read two poems today, and many listeners have asked about them. One is called God Hath Not Promised by Annie Johnson Flint, and then the other is titled In the Crucible, and you can find them both at ttb.org/Peter. And if we can help you find a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE, or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C-6B1. On Monday, the Bible Bus is back in your neighborhood at the same time. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to grab a friend and hop aboard.
To him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world, and we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?